A reading from the Gospel of John, John chapter 11, verses 45 through 52, and chapter 18, verses 19 through 24. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
May the grace and peace of our brother and teacher and Lord Jesus be with us, not just this day, but all of our days. What are we to do? What are we to do? The members of the council in Jerusalem asked themselves. The Jerusalem council, after the Roman governor and the Jewish king, who was really a puppet also appointed by Rome, the council consisted of the most powerful people in Jerusalem. Rome allowed the council to regulate the practices that went on in the temple and also determine the religious life of the Jewish people in and around Jerusalem. The council also allowed the members of the council, the Romans allowed the members of the council, to live a 1% lifestyle. But in return, Rome expected the council to keep the peace, to keep a lid on the frequent uprisings that the Jewish people had this nasty habit of engaging in, because they actually had the nerve to believe that they shouldn't be occupied and oppressed by somebody else just because that somebody else had more power. That was the deal. But if the council didn't live up to their end of that deal, well, so what do we do? What do we do? They asked themselves in an emergency meeting at night. Because you see, while Jesus' following had grown larger and larger throughout the previous year, in the last few days it had gone viral. And it had gone viral because word had spread that Jesus had raised a friend of his named Lazarus from the dead. Now, thing is, that didn't seem to terribly concern the council. See, they were used to hearing that kind of thing. They were used to hearing stories about some holy man from some corner of Israel performing some miracle. That was kind of a regular occurrence for them. What concerned them was that with Jesus' following being at a fever pitch and Passover being right around the corner, when the population of the city would swell, would multiply from its usual number, the council was concerned that Jesus and his followers would create a disturbance and that Rome would respond to that disturbance the way Rome usually responded to that kind of disturbance, by slaughtering a whole lot of people and maybe even leveling the city.
What do we do
about him? And besides, Jesus was just plain bad for business. See, the last time Jesus had been in Jerusalem was Passover the year before. And as soon as he got into town, he caused a scene in the courtyard just outside the temple, flipping tables over and driving salespeople out onto the street. He'd had enough of business as usual at the temple during Passover. He'd had enough of a system that had become entrenched, a system where merchants jacked up the prices exorbitantly on animals that Passover pilgrims needed in order to fulfill the required Passover sacrifice. A system that had also decided that the only currency that could be used in the temple was temple currency, allowing other merchants to make a wildly out of proportion profit on exchanging the currency that pilgrims had for the required temple currency. Jesus had had enough of that system. But that system also benefited the members of the council quite nicely. Especially the high priest, the guy named Caiaphas, and his father-in-law, the guy named Annas, who had been high priest before Caiaphas and was still so influential on the Jerusalem council that he was kind of like a high priest emeritus. What are we to do? Members of the council asked themselves. Caiaphas listened to them debate the issue for a time, but then stood up and said, "Really, you guys? You don't get this at all, do you? Isn't it better to have one man die than for the population of the entire city to perish? Isn't that better?" The meeting was over. The silent assent of the other members of the council as they left the room, deafening. When it comes to Jesus' death, Caiaphas is right up there on the list of the usual suspects. He is considered one of the great villains in Jesus' story. But the late, widely renowned preacher and teacher and writer and theologian Fred Craddock suggests that perhaps we should be a little bit more sympathetic toward Caiaphas and Annas and the rest of the members of the Jerusalem Council. Craddock suggests that while indeed they were covering their own backsides, at the same time, Caiaphas and the rest were wrestling with a difficult moral and ethical and spiritual quagmire. The idea of whether and if to sacrifice one for the good of the many. Craddock says that Caiaphas didn't act with any malice at all toward Jesus or toward God. He was simply being pragmatic, that a part of him was simply doing what he thought needed to be done to save the lives of the entire city and, of course, his own and the rest of the councils. He says it is a choice that humanity has had to deal with frequently throughout its history. Thing is, though, we don't face that choice on a regular basis in our lives, in our normal everyday lives. We face a different choice much more often. The choice of whether or not to sacrifice one, or maybe even a whole lot more, for something far less. Not long after taking office, Michigan Governor Rick Snyder removed the duly elected mayors and councils of several struggling cities in Michigan, some desperately struggling, and replaced those elected mayors and councils with something called emergency managers. Those emergency managers were given near absolute power to do what was necessary in order to get those cities and the entire state's financial house in order. A reasonable goal. A reasonable goal. But in April of 2014, the emergency manager appointed to Flint, Michigan, made the decision over the objection of the city council to switch the city's water supply from Lake Huron, which is the largest body of fresh drinking water in the world, to the Flint River. The Flint River, which for decades had been a dumping ground for the waste from Flint's industries. It was done as a cost-cutting measure. But almost immediately after the switch went into effect, Flint residents were complaining of significantly discolored and foul-smelling water coming from their faucets and their drinking fountains and their shower heads. Water that was causing rashes, burns, hair loss, tremors, and even seizures. for 20 months. 20 months this went on. Despite the fact that researchers from Virginia Tech had come up, tested the water, and discovered that it contained many, many, many more times the amount of lead than is necessary to induce lead poisoning. Lead poisoning, a disease which damages the blood, which remains in the blood and in the organs for years and years after the fact, a disease which damages the brains of children, setting them back decades. In fact, the water was found to have so many toxins in it that it is also now being linked to an outbreak of Legionnaire's disease in Flint since the switch was made. That has affected close to 100 people and is reportedly responsible for the death of over 10. All the while during those 20 months, no one with any real power in the city of Flint, not the emergency manager, not the head of the State Department of Environmental Quality, not the governor, no one with any real power in the state of Michigan did anything. In fact, they did just the opposite. They continually denied that there was anything wrong with the water, insisting that it was completely safe. But at the same time that they were doing that, the governor reconnected General Motors to the water from Lake Huron after the company complained that as soon as the switch was made, their car parts were being corroded as they were being washed on the assembly line by that Flint water. At the same time that state employees were being issued bottled water. It was not until 50 children were diagnosed with lead poisoning that anyone with any real power in Flint chose to do something about the problem. Thing is, it's not just those 50 children's lives that were put at risk. It's not just those 50 children who those in power were willing to sacrifice. The truth is that they were willing to sacrifice 100,000 lives because everyone in Flint has already been exposed to that water for close to 2 years. And for the sake of what? For the sake of what? To save the lives of those 100,000? To save the lives of the people of the city? As Craddock says, it can be reasonably argued that Caiaphas and Annas and the members of the council were concerned with? No. For the sake of money. Just like Caiaphas and Annas and the rest of the members of the council were also concerned with. For the sake of money. But what a sum of money. Because it turns out that the additive that would have taken care of the problem of corrosion, which is how the water got infected with lead, okay, it was so corrosive from it being contaminated that it basically wore off the lead from inside the city's aging pipe system. The additive necessary to fix that, it turns out, would have cost anywhere from $100 to $140 a day for 3 months. Now it's estimated that the cost of fixing the entire Flint water system is going to run somewhere between $750 million and $1.5 billion. For the sake of $100 to $140 a day for 3 months. For the sake of money that the people of Flint don't have, didn't have. Flint is one of the poorest and blackest cities in America. Without the resources, without the political or economic resources they needed or would have needed to prevent Rome from imposing its will. Dr. Sacoby Wilson is a professor at the College of Public Health at the University of Maryland. Ironically, one of those buildings that I talked about last week that has undergone enormous renovation and expansion since I was last on the campus. Dr. Wilson says that communities like Flint are dumping grounds because they have the least or no avenues of resistance. She says that what happened to Flint was, and I love this phrase, contamination without representation. Contamination without representation. And recently, the environmental safety legend, Aaron Brockovich, said that it's certainly not just Flint, that it is happening, has happened repeatedly in our country in similar types of communities, the ones with the least or no power to stop it. And if we are skeptical, if we're skeptical about the truth of any of that, let's ask ourselves a question. Okay? Let's ask ourselves a question. If the water, that discolored, foul-smelling water that has been coming through the faucets and the shower heads and the drinking fountains in Flint, Michigan for 2 years, had come through one faucet or shower head or drinking fountain in Westfield, how long do we think it would have taken for someone to address the problem? Ready? Go. Time's up. All right, maybe not that soon, but it sure wouldn't have been 2 years. And I don't say that, I don't mean that as a knock on Westfield in any way. I love Westfield. I love being here, I love living Scotch Plains. Hey, it's awesome. It's awesome. The point is that it should be the same for everyone, everywhere. It should be the same response for all of God's people when it comes to something that is the essence of our lives. Water. All right. I'm a little parched, so I'm going to take one more drink before I finish. Maybe not. No, I don't imagine you would either. But the thing is, at least we had the choice.